Perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are a lot of things tied up in that giving, but primarily that verse is talking about Jesus being given as our Passover lamb, innocent, but yet slaughtered, so that by his innocent blood being shed, we might be passed over, not having to pay for our sins when the reckoning comes due. It is the symbolism of himself as the Passover lamb that Jesus was referring to during the Last Supper. It is this symbolism that we just sung about during our cantata called Lamb of God. This is Maundy Thursday, the day Jesus sat down and at the Passover meal with his disciples, the Last Supper, took some bread, broke it, and handed it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you, for God so loved the world that he gave." And then he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." I'm sure that while he was speaking, the disciples were riveted, consuming his every word. I'm sure they then partook of the bread and drank of the cup as it was passed around with great reverence. But they did that because Jesus was being very serious, not because they understood. Jesus had not yet died. A body given? How? You're right in front of us, Jesus. But they would understand how. Bloodshed. What does that mean? They would come to know all too well what that meant. They would stand there and watch as his blood flowed. A Passover lamb is meaningless unless it is sacrificed. Likewise, communion without the cross is meaningless. So tonight, before partaking of communion, we're going to meditate on the cross. If you have a Bible, please open it to John chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there are a smattering of them in the pews provided for your use. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 16, down through the end of the chapter. I'm going to make a few comments here and there, but primarily just reading it is enough to make the point. Pilate, even though he thinks Jesus is innocent, is still more or less blackmailed by the Jewish religious leaders into pronouncing Jesus guilty. Pilate has just done so, and now we pick up in verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Between verses 16 and 17, right before going to the cross, Jesus would have been whipped, and not a normal whipping. For this, the Romans used whips with multiple leather strands, laced with jagged pieces of glass, bone, or metal, and ending in metal balls or hooks. The point is that when they were done, the person's flesh would have been shredded. Bones would have been showing, possibly parts of innards as well. Gross internal injury would have been certain. That was the state in which Jesus was forced to try to carry his cross. It was customary while carrying the cross, and certainly while hanging there, to put a placard on it announcing the crime for which the criminal was being executed. Obviously, having King of the Jews written, Pilate is saying the charge is sedition, inciting revolution against Rome. But hating the Jewish religious leaders as he doesn't write sedition, or what they want him to write, but that Jesus is in fact King of the Jews. Unwittingly, this man who cared nothing for the Jews or their ways declared the truth of who Jesus is when they would not. Continuing on, picking up at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. The crucifixion of Jesus would have involved first more beating at the site of crucifixion until he was an unrecognizable pulp, but then nailing his hands to the crosspiece he carried up. After the crosspiece was set in place, his feet would then be nailed to the center column. The point was that in order to breathe, you had to constantly hold yourself up by nails in your hands or wrists. Now the nails would have been bad, but the strain of keeping yourself up would almost have been worse. If you ever tried to sit against a wall, you know what I mean. Muscles kept constantly flexed quickly begin to spasm, and that pain alone becomes unbearable. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Such was the love of Jesus. He took great pains to distance himself from his birth mom during his ministry. All must approach him through faith in who he is, God the Son, not by any other merit they presume to have. But here at the cross, even in the midst of such suffering, he takes the time to pull himself up far enough that he can speak, and ensures that the woman who first welcomed him to this earth would be cared for after he left it. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This sour wine would have been a cheap, extremely watered-down thing. Hanging there in the hot sun, his thirst would have been incredible. But understand, this wasn't a mercy. It didn't deaden anybody's pain. Soldiers would routinely do this to keep people alive longer, so they could suffer longer. But Jesus knew that wouldn't be the case for him. His job was finished. Notice that it says he gave up his spirit. If he wanted to, he could have literally hung up there for 1,000 years, keeping his body alive no matter what was done to it. He is God. Unlike us, he had to choose to allow himself to die. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him who they pierced." Doctors dispute exactly what happened internally to cause blood to mingle with water. A part of that depends on where the spear went in. Did it hit a lung? Did it hit the heart? But one thing they absolutely do not dispute. This means Jesus was dead. The buildup of fluid like that, to the point where water is visually recognizably separate from the blood, that's fatal. John is testifying here that Jesus was dead. People have come up with a lot of excuses over the years for how Jesus rose from the dead. Most popular is that he didn't really die. But these were trained Roman soldiers here. These men crucified people for a living, and they were experts at prolonging life so that the suffering lasted as long as possible. That's why they broke the legs of the other two. They didn't kill them. But with their legs broken, they'd no longer be able to pull themselves up to breathe. The time of their death was sped up. If he was still alive, they would have wanted Jesus to suffer as long as the other two. So they didn't stab him to make sure he was dead. They stabbed him to show everybody else that he was well and truly dead. These bodies, on a normal day, would have been made to hang up there until they rotted off. But the Bible tells us that a man hung on a tree is cursed, and that that cursed man, is to be taken down before sunset, lest that curse be put on the land. The Jews normally let the Romans have their way, but not on the Sabbath. And certainly not on a high Sabbath, which the next day was. So they took these bodies down. Taken down, they would have been taken outside the city to be put in a tomb for criminals. Now let's see what happens to Jesus' body. Verses 38 to the end. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Joseph and Nicodemus were two Jewish religious leaders too scared to voice their belief in Jesus while he was alive. But witnessing his death, something must have changed. They went against custom, against the rest of their peers, and went to Pilate and asked for the body. I imagine Pilate said yes just to spite the Jewish religious leaders one more time. And then Jesus' body was laid in a new tomb, alone. No other bodies in there. So there can be no doubt about who rose when it stands empty, Easter morning. This is the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what communion is designed to help us remember. But I want to point out two things important to communion, one of which isn't obvious here. First, the one that is. Notice how many times John says that the scripture might be fulfilled. These were a bunch of sinful people doing a very sinful thing. But each step of the way, even down to the guards casting lots for his clothing, they unwittingly fell right into bringing God's will to pass. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We did not take. Jesus was submitted to the will of the Father, and whatever mankind or Satan willed at the moment, it was the Father's will that was being done. My body given for you. The second thing is that as much as Jesus suffered here, much greater was what went on in the spiritual realm as he suffered the Father's wrath for our sins, paying for just one sin, one rebellious act, is enough to keep us in the lake of fire for eternity. The price is so great that we can never pay enough to atone for even one sin. But Jesus took all of our sins, every one, on himself and suffered for them. How great must have that suffering been? Only God knows, because only God could have paid it. And Jesus did that for us, shed for you. Those who don't believe in Jesus, who don't believe that he suffered that wrath in our place, those who don't accept it, they will go on to suffer that wrath for eternity in the lake of fire. But those who do, who accept what he did, who put their faith in him, are covered with his blood and stand forgiven. We remember what happened on the cross. We remember it through communion. We remember that Jesus is the only way to escape that fate. He alone is the Lamb of God.